Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You've never had a chance to meet Pastor George and Cheryl. They love to have a meal with people. And I don't know of a church any size, let alone a church this size, where you get to actually have a meal with the senior pastor. And so we make that available. We do it in our atrium. It's called Taste of Faith. It's coming up Wednesday, May 2nd. And if you're just interested in finding out more about who they are, having a meal with them, we just ask you to grab the yellow card from the seat pocket in front of you, the welcome card, write your name, your phone number on there, write Taste of Faith, and we'll give you a call with all the details. But it's honestly, there's no arm wrestling. We're not trying to twist you into joining a church. It's honestly just a chance to have a meal with a senior pastor, which is pretty unique. So we invite you back to that. He'll be back next week. We're going to start a new series on the Holy Spirit. It's the next 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to call it The God You Can Feel. And it goes back to what we're experiencing in worship. There's this expression of God that we can feel, not only in moments like these, but in our day-to-day walk. So it's our hope to introduce you to that concept and inspire you along that path. So come on back next week. We'll kick that off. A couple things we want to tell you about. We've got a guest speaker today. His name is Dave Runyon. For those of you that have been around, you might remember him. He spoke a number of times the last few years, and his passion, he's been a pastor in our city, but his passion is helping churches unite to accomplish something bigger than what individual churches can do alone, and he's had great success in that. He's one of our missionary partners. For those of you that support our missions program, he's one of our missionary partners. We have missionaries all across the globe and also right here in our backyard. So you're going to meet Dave in a few moments, but I didn't want to introduce you to him by way of video just to give you a reminder. So watch this video, and Dave will join us and share a great word with us this morning. Watch this.
This is your house. These are your neighbors' houses. How many of these neighbors do you know by name? Go ahead, try to name them. If you're like most people these days, you probably only know a few of your neighbors by name. We have garages for our cars, privacy fences for our backyards, and we seem to be perpetually busy. You're doing pretty well if you wave or say hi as you're passing by. But what if we did more? What if we made it a point to learn the names of the people who live on our block? What if we took the time to listen to our neighbors and find out what makes them tick? What if our neighborhoods relied on each other in times of need, whether it be for a cup of flour or a shoulder to cry on? What if Jesus really meant that we should love our actual neighbors? Imagine the difference you could make in your neighborhood if you got to know your neighbors better. Imagine the difference we could make in our community if everyone in our church made it a priority in our neighborhoods. Imagine the difference we could make in our city if our church partnered with other churches in the metro area to do this together. You don't have to imagine very hard. It's happening. Join us as we come together with many of the churches in our community to work together to accomplish something that we could never do alone.
Good morning. How's it going? It's good to be back here. Good to be back talking again, once again, about neighboring. How many of you have been here before and I've been roaming, or somebody's been up here? All right, let's ask a better question. How many of you, like, I'm just a complete stranger, you've never heard of me? Throw your hands up. Yeah, about a third of the room. So, you know, we were talking as pastors this year about whether or not we were going to do this again. And all of these churches around our city, whether or not we're going to put aside our own kind of programs and agendas and talk about this idea of our literal neighbors and neighboring. And one of the pastors brought up the point that he can't remember what he taught 5 weeks ago, and he's pretty sure that that means that the people in our churches can't remember necessarily what we taught 52 weeks ago. So we decided that since Jesus talks about this a lot in the Bible, that it might be a good idea for us to re-rack it, and we're going to put a little bit different spin on it today. But I'm very excited to basically celebrate some of what's been going on as a result of this movement in our city. If you haven't been here, if you haven't been in one of the churches in our community over the last couple years, I'll just give you a quick recap. 3 years ago, a group of pastors sat in a room, and we invited in the mayor. His name is Bob Freeze, a former mayor of Arvada. And our heart was, we wanted to figure out how could we best leverage the resources, the power, the energy of the body of Christ in our city to care for people in need. And so we invited Bob in, and we basically just asked him two questions. We said, what's your dream for our city? And what are the biggest obstacles that are keeping that dream from being a reality? We basically just said, if you could wake up tomorrow and be part of the city that you've always dreamed of, what are the issues that you would love to just wipe off the face of the city? And we were hoping that he would give us something really tangible, something really simple that we could go after, that the body of Christ could unite and heal some of the broken areas of our city. And so he began to talk to us about elderly shut-ins and at-risk kids and financial debt and single moms living below the poverty line, and the list just went on and on and on. And so we're all sitting there taking notes, trying to figure out, okay, which one of these are we going to tackle? And at the very end, he said, just in passing, he said, you know, it dawned on my wife and I that if we could just become a city of great neighbors, that you would be able to either eliminate or reduce all the things, all of those issues that I just talked about. And it was like he threw a grenade into that room, because he basically sat there and looked at this group of pastors and said, hey, like, you know that thing where Jesus says, like, it all boils down to this? If you could actually get your people to do that, it would change everything in our city. And then, like, if that wasn't bad enough, a few months later, Vicki Ryer was the assistant city manager. She came in, and we were just picking her brain about neighboring, what to do, and she said, well, you know, from where we sit, from where I sit in the city, there's not a drastic difference. There's not a visible difference, I think is what she said, between the way Christians and non-Christians neighbor. That, like, if you want to, like, really light a fire underneath a bunch of pastors' butts, tell them that, like, the most basic thing that, like, we're supposed to be doing as believers, like, the people who have been elected and put in authority in our city, that they can't see a drastic difference. And it was a sacred, beautiful, convicting moment. And that meeting in that room 3 years ago has led us on a journey that's been, it's been incredible. Since that meeting, other cities throughout the metro area have begun to take on this idea of encouraging or starting a movement around the idea of loving our literal neighbors. So there's now over 60 congregations throughout the Denver metro area that have begun to participate in this movement and just challenge their people to do little simple things in order to build relationships with their neighbors. I was walking in today, and Kurt Vetterling, who serves as the youth pastor here, grabbed me and he said, Dave, my dad was just in Michigan. And do you know that there's, like, a group of, you know, 15 pastors and churches that are working with their mayor, and they're doing this thing called building blocks? And I was like, yeah, like, this is like God is doing something here. There's people in Michigan, there's people in Wisconsin, there's people in Texas that have started to grasp this little idea, this idea that was birthed in a real innocent moment, and they're starting to bring other congregations together and to say, hey, what would it be like if we just went way, way, way back to the basics? And all of this is happening by simply doing what Jesus said matters most. When Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? He says, love God with everything you have, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul puts it this way in Galatians. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Okay, when I hear like a sentence like that, I'm going to dial in and listen. This one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And what we are discovering is that the central message of this book, if you boil all of this down, The simplest, purest message of this book actually gives us a strategic plan that could literally change everything. And there's only one problem. 98% of Christians can't even tell you the names of their 8 immediate neighbors. And that's not okay. And I think that what we're starting to learn is that when Christians do start to learn names, when they do start to enter into a relationship, really good things happen. And you might be sitting there thinking, but Dave, the way you're using the word neighbor is kind of weird. You're actually talking about like the people who live next to you. And if you know scripture, you know that Jesus at one time has this incredible teaching of the Good Samaritan. And he actually takes the word neighbor and he says, it's not just the people next to you, it's anyone you come across that's in need. I mean, that's the big idea of the Good Samaritan, right? That anyone you come across that is in need is your neighbor. So if you happen to be on the other side of the world and you come across somebody who's in need, that person is your neighbor. The person that sits in the cubicle or in the office next to you at work, that person is your neighbor. The parent that's on one of your kids' sports teams is your neighbor. And if you're thinking that, you are 100% correct. But remember this. Just because all of those people are your neighbor, it doesn't mean that the person next door isn't. You know, that's all amazing. The person who's on the other side of the world being our neighbor, that idea, that is huge. But that's like graduate level neighboring. And if we can't name the 8 people that live closest to us, do we really need to be trying to figure out how to get through grad school? Maybe, what would it be like in this whole movement that God has kind of gifted us has been all about this, about what if we just went back to like first grade? What if we just started with the basics, took some baby steps right there, and then I wonder what God would do. I wonder what that might look like. Can you imagine what would happen if every single Christian in the world made an effort to get to know the 8 closest people to them? Like literally, we could change the world overnight. And I think that's what God dreamed of when he first said, hey, listen, it's all about this. I'm going to give you a really small target. If you're going to ask me to boil it everything down to one thing, here's the bullseye. And so we think that there's incredible power in that. We're learning that there's incredible power in that. And we've, along the last 3 years, we've come up with just a couple of real simple little tools to break down like a really simple, powerful idea and make it really attainable, really pragmatic. If you have this yellow card, take it out of your bulletin there. If you haven't been around, I'll just tell you this little yellow card, I want you to do something while I'm talking to everybody else. I want you just to begin to write, think about your place, at your house or your apartment. It probably doesn't look just like this, but these just represent the 8 closest neighbors to you. I want you to begin to write in the first names of the people in the 8 households closest to you, and then write in anything you know about them if you've never done this before, okay? Like actually take out that pen that's right in front of you and just start writing them down. Now, if you've been around, if you've heard this message before, I want to ask you this. This is kind of like our annual checkup. Can you name any more people in these boxes than you could a year ago? Raise your hand if you can. Raise your hand if you've heard. Just raise this little yellow card. If you can name a few more people than you could, or one more person a year ago, that's awesome. Do you know a little bit more about them? Or maybe even this. In the last year or two since we started talking about this, have you had any significant spiritual conversations with any of these people? If so, that's a great thing. And I think it's important to remember this. This idea of neighbor, this neighboring movement, this is not an evangelism movement. But if you do this well, people will come to know Jesus all over the place. But if you go into this with the idea of, I have an agenda and I'm going to evangelize these people, I think our neighbors, they sniff that. Jesus didn't say, love God with everything you have, love your neighbor as yourself, as long as they're making strides towards a relationship with me, okay? Jesus says, love them, period. Whether or not they make steps towards Jesus or not, we are commanded to love them. And I think that's important for us to remember and to keep in mind and to have, you know, make sure that we don't have an ulterior, we have ultimate motives. We want everybody to come to know Jesus in a real and a powerful way. But when we have ulterior motives, I think that people sniff that out. And most of the people that don't have a relationship with God in our culture, in our society today, they've heard the story. And a lot of times they've been burned, or they're weary, or they're waiting for us to come in and do some kind of bait and switch. And so I think it's important that we go after this with really pure motives, with a desire to love our neighbors, to share our stories with them, to share what matters to us with them, but to love them no matter what happens. Anyway, how did I get off? That's a slight tangent. Okay, so this is our annual checkup card. If you don't have the refrigerator magnet from last year, I'd encourage you to go put this on your fridge. Just put a little magnet on it, put this on your fridge, and look at the blank stares every day when you go to your refrigerator. Look at the blank squares. I've found that that's like a really great way to like motivate myself to begin to learn and retain some of these names. And then when you do have people's names written in there, I think you'll find yourself praying for some of these people. The theme text passage for everything that we have done through this neighboring movement is found in Acts 17. And last year, we spent some time unpacking this, so I'm just briefly going to read it to you this year, but I think it is so incredible and so powerful if you can really grasp what this text says. It says this, it says, from one man, he, God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. This text just quite simply says, the reason that you live where you live is because God has placed you in that exact location around those people for a reason, so that when they seek him, that they will reach out, that they will find you. They will be able to see God and meet God through the believers that are around them. Where you live is not what you think it is. It is not because it has the right number of bedrooms or the amazing backyard or the school system that you wanted to be a part of or because it feels clean or safe or neat. The reason you live where you live is because God has placed you there. And not only that, he's put the people around you that live around you. And last year, we spent a lot of time unpacking that text. And today, I'd just like to simply spend the remainder of our time sharing with you something that that I've been learning, that my wife and I have been learning over the last year. And it's been a big deal. It's made a big difference for us, and it's made a big difference in our relationships in our neighborhood. When I first started on this neighboring journey, and when my wife and I first like really got our hearts around this and made a commitment to start being in our neighborhood more often and looking for open doors, what I basically did is subconsciously, I just kind of put on my super Christian neighboring cape. I started looking around, I'm like, I wonder where we could serve. I wonder who's hurting, who's in need in our neighborhood. And that, I think that lady's a widow over there. Man, their house is like, it always seems like it's just chaos and it's not really well kept. And I wonder if we can reach out to them. And I think that they went through, I think they're going through a divorce. I mean, and like just mentally, and these weren't bad things. Mentally, I was trying to figure out, how can I serve? How can I be like what does it look like to be redemptive in this community? And I think that as Christians, sometimes we have a tendency to do this. And what happens is we end up putting ourselves kind of in positions as an expert or authority or position of power. And what I'm learning is that in relationships in general, and especially in my neighboring relationships, that the ability to receive is just as important as our ability to give. Have you ever had a relationship in which you've just felt like you've just been pouring and pouring and pouring into this person? And it's just ongoing. It just feels over time, you just kind of start to realize that it's just kind of like a one-way street, and that you just keep pouring and keep pouring and talking and mentoring and pouring out and giving advice and walking and providing for. Have you ever been in a relationship like that with somebody? Or maybe the better question is to flip it around. Have you ever been in a relationship where you just were so grateful and just felt like this person was just pouring into you, and that was an amazing friend to you and always asking and diving into the stuff going on in your life, but that when you asked them about what was going on in their life, everything seemed to be good. And the conversation always kind of like came to a halt. Do you know how that feels? You're really grateful for all of the different things that they're giving, but then something happens inside of you. You realize, like, this isn't exactly a two-way street, and I want to be able to provide. I want to be able to, like, reciprocate what's going on. Real relationships are two-way streets. Real relationships involve reciprocity. When it's one way, it becomes shallow. And I think it's important for us as believers to really think about this. Are some of our relationships just kind of subconsciously, are they basically one-way streets? I think God wants us to have relationships of depth, of real meaning. And it's a big difference to do something for somebody and to do something with somebody. When we're always doing things for somebody, we basically subconsciously turn people into projects. And we start to kind of think that they're projects, and they feel like they're projects. And so I have started to learn over the last year that there's just incredible value in being able to receive. And I'm not real great at this. It doesn't come real natural to me, because in order to receive, you have to be willing to admit that you are lacking something. It takes humility to receive. Because anytime you're receiving, you're basically saying, this is an area that I'm kind of like weak in, or that I'm lacking in, and it may be something that's a material, it may be something that is a skill set, it may be something just that's knowledge-based. At one of our block parties, a few of my neighbors were hanging out, and they were just talking, and they were just going on and on and on about hunting. And I know like nothing about hunting. And the idea of hunting doesn't really turn me on at all. Like the idea of hunting, like golf, I like think about golf and I go, now that's something I could do 40 hours a week. Hunting, that just, I don't know, it just has never like really had a pull on me. But they were talking about hunting. They were just going on and on and on. And so I was just kind of sitting there just listening. And one of them, swim buddy, Dave, he's pretty much just a total redneck. He just looks at me and he goes, Hey, you should like go get your hunting license and come with us. And then they just kept on talking and talking and talking, and something happened, and I just was like, I think I'm like actually gonna do that. And so I went, and I was like, I want to like hang out with these guys. And so I went, and if anybody like raise your hand, have you been through like this hunter safety class? Yeah, okay. It's like 8 hours. I mean, it is incredibly boring. I sat in the back of like this Dick's Sporting Goods for like 8 hours, and they're showing like videos from like hunter safety videos from like 1960s, and like they, you know, they walk around and they trip and like shoot each other in the leg, but the production's not good at all. And so then I accidentally started laughing, because not because of like the guy got shot, but because of just the, like how awkward it was, the video. I'm off track. So anyway, I go and I sit through this 8 hour long hunting deal, and I get my little hunter safety card, and then I go and we drive out to Nebraska with three of my neighbors. And I'm used to like being up here and like helping people understand God's word and like being able to say, hey, you know, this is what it says and I think this is what you should do next. And I spent 2 days feeling like I was 12. These guys had to like dress me, okay? They're like, no, that's not how you do that. You do it like this, little Davy, and this is what you do. And then like for 2 straight days, it was, no, you don't walk like that. That's not how you walk when you're hunting. You're ruining everything. Like, here's how you do it. But these, like, to have these guys begin to come in into every single bit of for 2 days of just showing me how to dress and how to walk and how to act and what to say and what not to say. And in there, I felt so out of my element. But something amazing happened. And part of it was just being able to go off as guys and just hang out for 2 days. But another part of it was that these guys were in a place where they had so much understanding and knowledge, and they were able to, like, teach me and kind of shepherd me in the ways of hunting. And my relationship with those guys changed dramatically. And it wasn't just because we went on a road trip together. It was because these guys, they had something to give. They were able to show and to mentor me in this area of my life. And when that happens, there's a connection that's really significant. And it doesn't need to necessarily be something huge like hunting. It can be something very small, like giving somebody a cup of flour. Remember when people actually used to do that? Like, they would run out of something in their home, and instead of getting in their car and driving to the grocery store, they would, like, this is radical, they'd walk across the street, and they would knock on the door, and they would borrow it. And they wouldn't feel like it was, like, the end of the world. They would, like, be like, yeah, this is what we do, because we're neighbors. And so there's an art to receiving. And I think it's something that Jesus models for us. If you have a Bible, check out Luke chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible, we're just going to throw it up here on the screen. There's a ton going on in this passage. It's a passage that you probably heard taught a lot. I love this text. But for the sake of time, I just want to point out a couple of things that pertain to our relationships, and in particular, our neighboring relationships. Let's pick it up in verse 36. It says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Banquets were very different in this day than they are in ours. Often they were public affairs. They were held in the courtyards of the host. Anyone walking by could simply stop and watch. They could even wander into the party. In verse 37, we learn of this woman who's described as a sinner. It means she's a prostitute, and it's well known in this town. At some point before this encounter, maybe it was even earlier that day, she had heard Jesus teaching, and something about him, something about what he said, just struck her. It resonated with something deep in her heart. And so she is so overwhelmed by love for this man that she sees him that night sitting in the banquet, and she has a thought. I could go and wash his feet. I don't have anything to do it with, but I could just go and do it. And so imagine what this scene is like. This woman walks into this party through the courtyard to the table where Jesus and Simon and others are sitting. And with everybody watching, she kneels down at Jesus' feet and she begins to kiss them. And tears start to come down her face. And before she can do anything, they're just pouring out. And then she lets down her hair and she begins to dry off Jesus' feet. And we see that Simon is there watching all of this unfold. But we're told that Simon doesn't really see what is happening. In verse 39, we read, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus must not be the real deal after all, because even a prophet would know what kind of woman this is, and even a prophet wouldn't allow this woman to touch him, his feet. And then Jesus does something incredible. He responds to what Simon is thinking. You catch that in verse 39, it says, Simon said to himself, he's thinking to himself, and then Jesus just looks up at him and goes, hey, I've got something I want to tell you. That'd probably, like, freak me out. I might start rethinking that you're not a prophet thing right there. Jesus tells Simon a story. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Denarii is equivalent to about one day's wage. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will he love more? Simon's response is classic. He says, I suppose the one that had the bigger debt. He doesn't want to say the answer. He knows where Jesus is leading him. Jesus says, you have judged rightly. I think Jesus has like a really good sense of humor. I think that when you really study the text, I would even say a great sense of sarcasm. You have judged rightly, Simon. And up until this point, the conversation has been between Jesus and Simon. But then we see that Jesus turns toward the woman, and looking at her, he says to Simon a crucial phrase. He says, Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see her? Do you really see her? Do you see what's going on here? And I think that there's a lot that we can learn from this statement. The question that Jesus poses to Simon is one that I think that we all need to be wrestling with. Are we taking time to really see the people that God has placed right around us? How hard are we working to see what's really going on in the mundane, in the things that happen every single day, and the things that happen right across the street? Sometimes I think, like Simon, we might label people because of our preconceived notions. Sometimes we might fail to see people because of fear. Oftentimes, when it comes to neighboring, I think we fail to really see people because of a lack of time, because we just don't make it a priority. We think that we have so many other things going on in our life that actually engaging with them is something that isn't a real necessity, that it's something that might be nice someday to know our neighbors a little bit better. Every day we make choices about whether or not we're going to take time to dig a little bit deeper with people. Every day we have encounters that could go one way or that could go another. And Jesus challenges us. He says, I want you to see what's really going on. I want you to dig a little bit deeper. And when we fail to do this, we miss out. We miss out on incredible opportunities to really engage with people's lives and with people's stories. And it's really small things that make a big difference in relationships and with neighboring. Really small things have a huge return on investment. In this encounter with the woman, Jesus is modeling for us the value of receiving and the role that it plays in relationships. Did he really need his feet washed? He is the Son of God. The one who came to give everything, to give his whole life, was also willing to receive from others. The very people that he came to give his life for, he was also willing to receive. We don't just see it here. We also see it in several other places throughout the text. The Samaritan woman comes to mind, where he walks up and begins the relationship with her by saying, could I have a drink? Could you please give me some of that you have? And so when we look at Jesus, we can learn about the importance of just identifying areas, places where we can receive from others. And I think as neighbors, it's important for us to think through this and to say, what are the areas that maybe I'm not great at? What are some things where I actually have needs? And are there people that God has placed right around me that I might be able to engage or to ask for help? God wants us to be vulnerable enough, to be humble enough to say, I don't know everything. I don't have to have on my super neighbor, super Christian, I've got it all together cape. It may be something really simple like flour. It might be something like advice. It might be something really simple, like I need advice helping me like do something, okay? I'm not a good handy man / person, okay? When I do anything around the house, I judge its success based on two things. Was I eventually able to complete the task? And number two, how many trips to Home Depot did it take? And if I can get like under 4 Home Depot trips for any given task, it's a win for me. And most of the time, like I will just, if it's possible for me to take the project into Home Depot on the third trip, and then have like a really awkward encounter with one of the workers there and have him do it for me, I will do that. And I remember I was sitting in the garage, you know, a few months ago with my neighbor, and in my garage, I have this step that you walk out on and it gives. And like you feel it gives and you're like, yeah, I'm gonna like snap, somebody's gonna like really hurt themselves on that. And I remember being in my neighbor's garage and I looked and he like has, it's like my step is like a little box, it's a wood box, that's all it is. It's been like that for a long time, or it was like that for a long time. I remember my neighbor had like built this awesome like thing, and so I remember just saying, hey, how'd you do that? And next thing I know, we're sitting in my garage and he's doing all the work and building a step. Well, we got to talk and hang out for like 25 minutes. And in that conversation, we talked about not just a step. We talked about what was going on with his son and the birth of his first grandkid. But because like he was in a position of power, he was helping me do something that I had no skills to do, something sacred, something really, really amazing happens in those moments. So I think it's important for us to understand this idea of, yes, it's important for us as believers to serve, and the scripture has so much great stuff to say about what we should be doing on behalf of people that are in need, but I also think it's important for us to take a step back and to say, I wonder what it looks like for me to receive as well. Because if we're always just serving, if we're always just doing, our relationships, neighboring and otherwise, will always have a ceiling. I always feel like, shouldn't this be just a little bit deeper? I love what's happening in our communities. I drove by 5 churches from my house to here today, and it just dawned on me that in all 5 of those churches, this exact same sermon is being preached. And that's not normal. That should be normal. Like we should be known for our unity. We should be known for being one. But God's doing something here in our city, in our area, that's really special. And I'm really grateful for the people that he's using to make it happen. At the end of the video, we put up a quote from Vicky. You see, 3 years ago, Vicky said, when I look at the Christians in our community, I can't tell any difference in the way that they neighbor compared to others. And 2 months ago, I got an email from Vicky that said this. It said, I've been working in the city manager's office for 13 years. This is the first time I can remember going through an entire winter without receiving a single request for the city's assistance in shoveling somebody's driveway. No one's asked for help for themselves or an aging parent, not one call. Could this possibly be a coincidence? Maybe. But my hunch is that it's connected to the neighboring movement that was birthed by the churches in our city. Like, what we're doing, this matters. You know, so oftentimes it's so hard to like really tell, like, what's the practical takeaway? What does it look like to really do this well? And I think part of the beauty of this is that this is really tactile. You can look at this chart and you know right now by looking at this whether or not you've made any steps in the last year to taking the Great Commandment literally, to taking it seriously. And if you haven't made any progress, that's okay. There's still time. And we believe that with each of these neighbors, that they're either one of 3 things. They're a stranger, they're an acquaintance, or they're somebody you're in relationship with. And the difference between a stranger and acquaintance is really simple. It's the difference between, hey, bro, and hey, Bob. And that seems really small, but every study that we've looked at with cities and government workers and neighboring says that neighborhoods where people know the names of the people that live around them are incredibly different from ones in which people don't. And so if you don't know some of the names, I'd like to encourage you to take that next step. If some of these people are literal strangers, I'd like to encourage you in these next months, as it gets warmer, as you start to see people out more, look for opportunities to learn and retain the names. Look for opportunities to take the Great Commandment really literally, because learning a name is the first step. It's stranger to acquaintance. Now, the jump from acquaintance to relationship is a little bit different. It's hard to program those, but we've really kind of honed this thing down, and basically we feel like every Christian should know the names of the people who live right around them, and we also feel like Christians should be throwing the best parties in our cities. Like, we as believers, we should be part of the best parties in our cities, period. Like, God wants us to be about that. Jesus went to the best parties, and then people looked at him and said, "You're hanging out with sketchy people." And maybe if we're going to really be like Jesus, we should be asking ourselves, when's the last time we got accused of hanging out with sketchy people? Okay, and I know I'm just like throwing a grenade up here, but George will come back and clean it all up. But we really think that. It doesn't mean you need to be putting yourself in you know, places where you're tempted and that you're being like the world and not anything different. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we should be in the mix. We should be in the mix. And so we really believe that when you throw a block party, that what you're doing is you're creating an environment where you can begin to learn what other people are passionate about. We just think that when you bring people together and that Christians are involved, that great things happen. And so one of the most exciting things that we've done in this, we don't want you to do this alone. We think this is best done in groups of people. One of the most exciting things we've done is we came up with this tool a year and a half ago, and we began to map out basically all these different people from different congregations. We figured out a way to map out where these people live, and on this map, you can see everyone on this map has said, "I'm going to take a step. I'm going to make a commitment to taking some strides towards being a better neighbor." So every one of those little things, that's just what are we looking at there? Is that right by the church? Yeah, there we go, 64th and Ward. Every one of those houses is a house. Go ahead and like hover the mouse over one of those little icons. If you hover the mouse over one of the icons, the name might pop up. It might not pop up because we're doing this online, but you'll just see the first names of those people. So here's the dream. And this is actually happening. This is actually like working. It's like after you've gone on and said, you know what, I'm gonna like start to learn some names, I want to invite you to go to this site. It's right there at the bottom of this. It's called buildingblocks.us. I want you to go on to this. And if God's doing something in your heart about this, I'd encourage you just to mark your house. It's totally public, but it's less information. It's in a phone book. But after you mark your house, here's the next crucial step. And here's what we're really encouraging people to do this year, is then to do something really radical, is to find other people who have also been moved in this direction and then walk across the street and actually knock on their door and simply say, "Hey, listen, I saw you on the neighboring website. You must go to some church or be part of some congregation around here. I'd love to just have you over for dinner." And begin to just think and dream and ask God, what do you want us to do in our neighborhood? Like, and then we're just allowing the Holy Spirit to move from there. We just feel like that when people who follow God begin to get together and begin to think about their immediate neighborhoods, that really, really good things happen. And I don't care what part of the city you live in, you are going to be blown away about how many people have already done this and how far this has already spread across our city. And so I would encourage you to go to this, to mark your own house, and then to begin to look, who are the two or three people that are closest? Do I know them? Do I not know them? The odds are they're not part of this. They're not part of the Faith Bible Chapel family. And then I would just encourage you to see what happens from there. There's a page on this where you can share your stories, and there's numbers of faith people that have written in and shared their story about what's going on in their neighborhood and what they're doing and the different ways that they're throwing together a block party and how God's moving. And one of the most encouraging things you can do is just go to that site and go to that page and just begin to read about the stories of how God's moving through really simple simple things that make a big difference. When 20,000 people in our city start working together for the common good, great things happen. Like really great things happen, and they're happening. And what we've learned through this whole thing over 3 years is that Jesus really was smart. He was actually smart. He's like the smartest person in the history of the world. And so when he gets asked to boil everything down to one thing, what he gives us a plan that will solve all of our societies, all of our cultures' biggest issues. And it's been sitting right underneath our nose for 2,000 years. And all we have to do is do it. Let's pray. God, I pray for all the different congregations that are meeting right now, all throughout the Denver area, that are hearing this same message, Father. Will you just move in our hearts? God, will you take away the fear, take away a lot of the busyness, all the different things that prevent us from actually doing these really simple things. God, will you just continue to start and to grow this movement? God, it's our prayer that less and less people want.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.